It was questionable whether I was going to be here last night. I ended up making, Karen took me to the emergency room at SEMA and needed to get some work done. Wasn't pleasant. I'm only here by God's grace this morning, but we're here. Praise God, we're here. And as we've sung this morning, as we've sung, in weakness, He's strong, and He's strong in us today. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm so glad you're here. And welcome back to St. Carl's Community Church for those of you who have been away from us, and welcome to St. Carl's Community Church, those of you who are here for the first time today. We're glad you're here with us to celebrate and worship the Lord. Hey, there's lots of things going on in the next months, and I just thought, you know, it's good to talk about them to give you a little heads-up preview. It's in the bulletin already, and maybe you know about it, a Christmas cantata that's coming up. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time of drawing near to the Lord and celebrating Christ's birth, looking forward to the Advent, remembering the Advent of that season. Thursday night, December 15th, and Friday night, December 16th. This year, we're doing two performances. Because last year we couldn't hold everybody and we had to turn folks away, and that was so disheartening. I never like to see anybody turned away from the Church of Christ. And so this year we're going to give two opportunities, and you can come both nights, I suppose, if you want, but what you need to do is bring somebody with you. Because this is one of our major, major outreach events where we try to invite our friends and our neighbors to come with us and to hear the gospel. And we have the wonderful, wonderful cantata being rehearsed by our choir right now. There'll be a short message from myself and goodies afterwards to get acquainted with folks. And we just want you to be a part of that and plan to be a part of that if you would. Also, we begin Saturday night worship on January 7th, which is the first weekend of January, which also is the weekend of our missions conference. And I'm so excited for that missions conference. All our missionaries that we support will be here for that particular weekend with us, and it's going to be a blast. There's going to be a pancake breakfast for you on Saturdays, and they'll all be set up around the sanctuary here at their respective stations. You can mull around and visit with them individually. And on Saturday night and Sunday, each of them will be participating in the service to some degree, and we'll bring them all up front and we'll pray God's blessing over them and just celebrate God and the work that they're doing on the mission field wherever God has placed them. Hope you'll be part of that tremendous, tremendous weekend, January 6th through the 8th. Also, we're doing, of course, the missions backpack outreaches and the medical team outreaches that happened in December and January and February. And, you know, listen, there's always something you can get involved in and put your hand to the plow with the Lord. And some way you can serve God and use the talents and the giftings that God has given you, and just be watching the bulletins and listening to the announcements for those opportunities as they come along. And as it's in the bulletin already for December 10th, the first distribution of the backpacks and the packing of those the few days before that. So take heart. God's on His throne, and He's in control, and He's moving, and He's at work in people's lives. Amen. And you know, one of the ways that He's at work, we're embarked on, because we see Him so mightily and powerfully at work, we've embarked as a congregation on Touch San Carlos Ministry Expansion Campaign, and you have a brochure about that in your bulletins. You don't need to take it out now. We hope you'll take this home and read it and pray over it and pray through it. It tells about a defining moment that we believe as a leadership of the church we're in right now. It's a choice whether we will choose to join where God is leading us or not. And I just couldn't help but rejoice as we had a committee meeting this week, and our friend Carol White said, listen, God's going to do this. The question is, are we going to join Him in it or not? And I just think that's such a powerful statement, and I thank God that, Carol, you made that statement to us, because I haven't been able to let go of that since you made that all weekend. It's been rattling around in my head and my heart. Am I going to join God where I see Him at work or not? That's what Henry Blackaby said in the Experiencing God Bible study that he wrote many years ago. Join God where He's at work. When you see Him at work, get over there and get with Him. And we think the Touch St. Carl's Ministry Expansion Campaign, which has two components to it, $50,000 missional phase first, where we're raising $50,000 up in order to work in missions and to crawl into people's lives and join God where He's at work and homeless and the poor and the orphans and the disenfranchised in life. And so far we've raised up $69,000, so we've surpassed our first goal of meeting the missions goal, so we're so grateful to God for that. And we're on our way to the second phase, where we want to raise an additional $300,000 so that we can expand the footprint of this building and this ministry itself, because God continues to bring people to us. He continues to bring unsaved and saved alike, and we have the privilege of speaking the Word of God and truth into their lives and seeing brokenness heal, seeing people who are lost and wandering and hopeless come to faith in Jesus Christ and be renewed, and marriages restored and wholeness come to where brokenness is existing, and it's just such a beautiful thing to be a part of. And we hope to expand this sanctuary. Right now we seat about 180 people. We want to expand it to 325. We want to put in some additional space on the other end of this building for a smaller chapel type thing, and classrooms and a couple offices. I mean, this is nothing fancy, and we're not going overboard on this. This is just the bare basics to continue to do ministry the way that God has called us to, a couple new restrooms and things like that. And we're inviting you to join us, because we see God in that journey. And when I say we, I speak on behalf of all the leadership, the elders and the deacons here at San Carlos Community Church. And we believe that God's calling us at this time, of all times, when the economic chaos in this world is at its worst, since I've been alive. And yet at this time, God is saying, San Carlos, move. San Carlos, by faith, march forward. San Carlos, trust me. Keep your eyes on me and believe me. I own the cattle on a thousand hills, and I own the resources that are hidden in the secret places of heaven, the Word of God says. Trust me in this and join me in this endeavor. And you know what? I just think it's such a cool, cool opportunity for you and I to pray and to say, God, You're going to do this, and we believe You're going to do this by faith. The question is, God, how do You want me to join You in this endeavor? And I think that's just a pure, sincere heart of a prayer to say, God, I want to be where You're at, and I want to work and be involved in what You're doing. And I've invited Jim and Selena McClellan to come up this morning and just to share a testimony about that kind of a prayer that they have prayed and how God answered it exceedingly, abundantly, wonderful. Come on up and praise God for them that they're willing to share this testimony with us this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Is this on?
Yep, it's on now.
Okay, that's good. Well, good morning, everyone. Selena and I are truly privileged to be here this morning to share with you, especially as the body of Christ and in the joy of the Lord. We just feel that we have something to say, we have something to share. And Selena, when we were asked, Selena said, "Well, Jim, if you will do the talking, I'll just come up here and stand as a pretty face." And those who know Selena know she's a lot more than just a pretty face, for sure. And and she is privileged to do this. Basically, our story is one of answered prayer, of certainly to do with the sacrificial giving that we've been all asked to come forward with. But more importantly, it's about God at work in our lives, and this is truly has been the our experience. And God speaks to us in many different ways, and I think in this particular circumstance in our story, it's about it's been confirming circumstances for us. Now, we have to go back to our time in Banff. We were preparing to come down here, and Celine and I have a timeshare in Cabo San Lucas. And it's been something that we, having moved here and realized that we have our family, our church family here, we have a wonderful place. It was supposed to be paradise for us, and quite frankly, it's something that is behind us in time. We've moved on, and so we've wanted to sell this particular place. Well, it's not always that easy. As those who have ever experienced timeshares, it's pretty hard to move past them once you've gotten involved in them. And for us, we decided to come down to here and then go over to Cabo San Lucas. And unfortunately, Selena had emergency minor surgery. The good news is it was very successful, but it did delay our coming down for another week. And then once we got down here, thanks to Bob and Ruth Rausfeld, we were able to find out about a flight across from here to Cabo San Lucas, so we start working on that. Well, we got stuck again, and that was that we're talking about a 12-seater plane, a Cessna 208 that really runs above the waves, and being 12 seats, it's pretty hard to get on this plane, so it took us a few more days. Well, lo and behold, we're stuck with 4 days in Cabo now, only really three to make an attempt to sell our timeshare, and I guess this is where Selena comes in and tells us about the experience that we've had.
So, of course, I was really not very happy by this time, and I thought we're never going to do it, and probably it's not God's will that we're going, because we keep on running into walls, and it's not mean for us to go. So after we got there the morning, we got up, and we're waiting for the shuttle bus to take us to the owner's breakfast. And lo and behold, there's two ladies standing there as well, and Jim, my so-so husband, starting to talk to these two ladies, and all of a sudden, one of them is Chinese, and I usually don't talk to Chinese. I don't know why. And so, you know, and this Chinese lady said to Jim, "I think I met you in 2003, and they were our next timeshare neighbor." And so she had some conversation with Jim, but she never really get to know me because I was so reserved.
She really was.
And so she didn't know me, but then now she saw me and she's reached out to talk to me, and we end up sitting together on this little plane, on this little
shuttle
bus. And so she's starting to talk, and you know, and then we by this time we know that there's lots of common ground, and both of us are the same age, we're both Chinese, and we both come from the same dialect, same province, speaking the same dialect. By this time we're talking Chinese, and nobody understands us, and
especially me.
And so she was telling me that her husband has never been to this timeshare. He always gone on to some kind of mission trip. And so I asked her, my husband just like, okay, is he a Christian? Because I love to talk to Christian. And so she said, well, yes and no. But my mother, she is a real devoted Christian. She's 100 years old, and she just loved God to pieces. Every day she study Bible, she do her devotional, and as I listen, I say, you know, I really love to meet your mom. And she said, okay, come and lunch with us right after this meeting that we have with the owners. And so here I go, and I met her mom. And as I was listening to the story that her mom shared with us, I was just in awe. I was just so amazed, and I keep on looking up to the sky and thanking God, giving me this opportunity to meet this precious 100-year-old lady. She continued to write me a poem in Chinese and everything. So after a couple hours listening to all this, I was just praising and thanking God. And then she asked me, so what are you doing here? And how do you become Christian? So I started to tell her the reason that I'm here, because I want to sell this silly, funny timeshare, which is not going to happen, but I'm here. And I also said to her, Jim and I had decided whatever it come out with this selling the price of it, we're going to give it to God, because this is what we're doing at church at this moment of this capital campaign and why we need it. And so she listened and she listened, and she said, well, how much are you asking? I said, I don't know. I really didn't have a very serious thinking about it. And I said, well, and I named a price from low to high and high. And she said, okay, I give you exactly the highest price that I asked. And I thought, and she took her checkbook out. She was so ready. She was so very ready. And she write the price down, and I was just like, oh God, I can't believe. I was shaking. I was looking at Jim. Jim's looking at me, and here she hand me over this check to San Carlos Church. So excited. I was so happy. For the whole time I was there, the next 2 days, I spent it with her family. We keep on comparing our notes about how God, how faithful He is to all of us. And the perfect timing for this lady to meet me. She was so excited. She was going to come down and see us. And we keep on praising God and glorify Him. Such a big timing. We're the same age, and we're the same background, and the same faithfulness to our God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's great. We're just so thankful.
Yeah. God, that makes you.
Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you, Brenda. See, I just happen to believe that when you pray a sincere prayer, as Jim and Selena were praying, Lord, we just want to give our resources to You, and we want to be devoted to You, that God honors that. And my challenge to you this morning is to pray that same kind of way. God, You've given it to us. It all belongs to You. What do You want us to do with it? How do You want us to invest it in Your kingdom? And wait on the Lord and watch and see Him and join Him as He leads you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, you guys. Isaiah chapter 64, page 623 this morning. As John has been, and Deirdre and Christy have been leading us in worship, it is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a time of what you would call expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Adventus, the Latin, is really the translation from the Greek word parousia, which commonly is used in the scriptures in reference to the second coming of Christ, the parousia of Christ. Are you waiting for the second coming, the Adventus of Jesus Christ again? For Christians, really, the season of Advent is a series. It serves as a reminder of both the original waiting that was done by the Hebrews as they were waiting for Christ to be born, the Messiah to be born in the first place, And it's a reminder as well for us as Christian believers to be sure that we're waiting for the Advent, the second coming, the parousia, His second coming and return when He comes on the clouds in the sky. Won't that be a glorious day? Seated on the white stallion, leading the armies of God, His name written on His side, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Are you ready for that? Yeah. Are you looking for that Adventus, that parousia? You know, people talk to me about reading the Bible all the time, and I always appreciate those conversations because I like to try and glean a little insight into understanding or not and comprehension of what they're reading. And oftentimes what I hear is people say, Rich, I just can't seem to understand the Bible when I read it. It's just this big, big book, and it just doesn't kind of all come together. And part of that, I believe, as I assess that, is because I think it was true in my own life for too many years, is that it's a failure as we read to the Bible. It's a failure to understand that the Bible's a big picture story. And you have to read it in that big picture story. And that the Bible from beginning to end has this golden thread of a storyline that's running through it from the very beginning to the very end. For instance, in Genesis, how does the Bible begin? It begins with creation. And the story of how God brought the world into being, and everything that's been created was created by God, and He blew breath into man and created him from the dust of the earth, and He brought man a wife. And there they were. And it's all about creation. That's the first storyline in the Scripture. But the second storyline is that man fell in sin, and the Garden of Eden happened. And suddenly, there's a whole new situation going on in all of Scripture all the way through. And from that point on, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, there's this continual struggle of sin and rebelliousness against God, when God is all the while calling people to Himself and drawing them to Himself and saying, come follow me and love me and worship me alone, and you'll be my people, and you'll be the apple of my eye, and I'll love you and I'll take care of you and I'll carry you on into the future, into redemption and eternity forever and ever. But you know the story in the Old Testament. I mean, it's letter and letter and letter of brokenness of people by sin and rebelliousness against God. But all the way through that, the majority of the Old Testament, there's this golden thread that's woven through it. There's a Messiah coming. There's a Messiah coming. There's a Redeemer on His way. And that is played out over and over and foretold over and over through the Old Testament. And then suddenly you get into the middle of the Gospels in the New Testament, and bam, the Messiah's come. And redemption happens. And there's the cross. And there's the picture of a Savior who dies in our place. And suddenly, the golden thread running through the Old Testament becomes fruition in the God-man Jesus Christ hung on the cross for us. The Savior of the world who's come to seek and to save those who are lost, He says. Isn't that great? And after redemption happens and the whole cross and the resurrection occurs, of course we have the church age, which begins what we would call the last days. The Bible talks about the last days. Do you know you're in the last days right now? You're living in the last days. From that moment Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, the last days began. And we're in it. Hang on. It's going to be quite a trip. But whatever you do, hang on to God with everything you can, with every fiber of faith in your being. Because there's an eternity coming. The last chapter of the book of the Bible, Revelation, which is foretold in the Old Testament in Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so many other places. But there's eternity with God, in the presence of God, forever and ever and ever. Okay, how should you read the Bible? Read it like that. Creation. The fall of man. the struggle, but the foretelling of the Savior coming through, redemption happens, and eternity comes forever and ever. And when you read it in the big picture look like that, suddenly it's all going to fall into place and make sense as the Holy Spirit reveals that understanding to you. You see, the book of Isaiah, where we're at this morning, is a picture of the struggle of the people of God in life because of sin. They're struggling because of sin. And they're struggling because of sin because of the destruction that that sin brings to their lives when people depart from God and they refuse to acknowledge Him and they go their own way and do their own thing. And isn't that all of us? We all tend to try and go our own way. And you might ask, well, Rich, how bad was it back then in Isaiah's time, really? I mean, well, let's let the Bible speak for itself. I'm going to read you a passage out of 2 Kings chapter 17 this morning, verses 14 to 20, to describe the destructiveness of sin and the struggle that brings into a person's life, and not only into a person's, but a whole nation's, cities and peoples and nations. This is what it says. 2 Kings 17:14. But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they despised His statutes and His covenant that He had made with their fathers and the warnings that He gave them. And they went after false idols and they became false. And they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him to anger. And therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. Think that's bad? I think it is. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. But Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until He had cast them out of His sight. You see, understand something here this morning as we come to Isaiah 64, and really it begins in Isaiah 63 verse 15. This is a prayer. And Isaiah is teaching the people how to pray. And he's telling them, look nation, look you Israelites, look you Judah, you people of Judah. Our life is a mess. Our life is miserable the way it is because of the destructiveness of sin and being without God. And our nation's a mess. And people of God, we need to get back to God where God wants us to be. Won't you come? Won't you turn from that sin and come back? And I think it's a prayer here that exhorts the people to come back to God, and the way back that Isaiah says tells us is through the realization of how holy and how merciful and how loving and how righteous and how forgiving our God is. And Isaiah is teaching them that when we believe God by faith, and when we confess our sin that He reveals to us, there's a renewal that takes place inside of our souls, inside of our hearts, and suddenly God is so real, and God is so present, and God is so working in our lives that we can taste and see how good the graciousness of our loving God really is.
Amen.
And you might say to me today, Rich, I really need to know God that way in my life. Can that kind of thing really happen to me? And the Bible says, yes, it can. It's in the story. It's in the truth of the Word of God. Yes, it can happen to you too. You may be wandering and you may feel like you're outside of the realm of God. And God says, you can come back to me. I want you back. I want you back. I want you back. I want you because I love you so much. I love Psalm 107, verses 13 and 14. It says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he burst their bonds apart. You see, we have to understand, as we've heard in the last couple of weeks from Clayton Dugan, a man I've come to dearly love, and praise the Lord, we've invited him back next year. I hope he comes. I hope the Lord allows that. But we've heard that God is light. And we've heard from him that in God, in him, there is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light, the scripture says, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sin. And if we confess our sins, John tells us in the first epistle, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What brings us into a right relationship with God? Isaiah says it. John says it, confession of sin so that we can be cleansed and forgiven and brought into a right relationship, walking in the light, no longer walking in the darkness as Israel was and Judah was in the entire, almost all of the Old Testament times. Let's take a little deeper look at Isaiah this morning, page 623, verses 1 through 5. The first half of verse 5. Isaiah 64, 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, and you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. That's just what Jim and Selena were testifying about. Who acts for those who wait for him. Verse 5. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Did you get that last phrase? Look at it again. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. I think the key word here is remember. Israel, remember. Judah, do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember who your God is? Do you remember what he's done in the past? Do you remember that we have enjoyed a relationship with him like none other in the past? Do you remember your God? It's interesting, though, that God is so big and so sovereign that he prophesied this very thing would happen to Israel and Judah. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 and 48, it says, because you did not serve the Lord, this is prophesied before they ever go into the promised land. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he'll put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. And why? Because they stopped remembering their God. They just said, God, we don't need you. We just don't need you. And they ran after their other gods, the gods of other nations. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you remember who God is in your life? I mean, I'm serious. Do you remember God? No, not about God. I mean, remember God himself in your life. Do you remember the miracles he's performed for you on your behalf in this life? Do you remember that he's the God who joyfully works righteousness for you? Do you remember that he sent his son Jesus, who was born here as one of us on this earth, who went to the cross and died on our behalf, that he willingly died in your place and my place on the cross? Do you remember that? I think Isaiah would be asking us today. Do you remember how much God loves you? You. After we got home from the hospital a few days in this journey of prostate cancer, I looked at Karen and I said, you know, we got to write this stuff down. We got to remember God. And we sat one evening in the living room and she was on the laptop and we just began to walk through from beginning to the end all the remembrances of what God had done and the miracles he performed on our behalf and how we saw him moment after moment, day after day, his miracles to perform in our lives. It's good to remember God. It's good to remember his faithfulness. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isaiah prayed, oh God, that you would rend the heavens and come down here. And he did come down. He'd come down many times in the past. He'd come down and brought the people out of Egypt. He'd come down and met Moses and the people of the Hebrews on the Mount Sinai. And the whole mountains trembled. It was such a meeting of God there that God warned them, don't let your goats and your sheep on the mountain graze on the mountains. They're going to die if you do. Because God was there meeting with Moses in the cloud. It was God who had come down in the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, who would lead them through the wandering of the wilderness. It was God who met them in the wilderness, and when Moses struck the rock, they instantaneously had all the water they could possibly need and all the manna to eat that they would need. It was God who came down and parted the Jordan River in the flood stage of the fall of the year when the river was at the highest, so that the nation of God could enter into the promised land on dry ground in flood time. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, Isaiah cries out. And he did come. He did come. John says in the gospel he wrote about Jesus, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word who was with God in the beginning, who was with God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And Isaiah would say, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Are you waiting on God? And he's going to come again in the parousia, the second coming. Are you ready and are you waiting for the advent, the parousia of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you and I are in the last days in this earth. Let's go on, the second part. Isaiah 64, verses 5b to 7. Behold, you were angry and we sinned, and in our sins we've been a long time. Shall we be saved? We've all become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Isaiah says there, we've been in our sins a long, long time, and everything about us is like we're unclean. And he goes on there to describe what that uncleanness looks like. The key word here, I think, is recognition. We've all become like one who's unclean. Isaiah describes what that unclean looks like. He says, all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. It's like I'm wearing the filthiest, dirtiest rag of a garment that exists on the face of the earth. And he said that uncleanness looks like a faded leaf. You know how a leaf fades. It starts this luscious greenness, and over time, as it begins to wither and die, it turns brown and it begins to furl under until it's all curled up into this tiny little ball of nothingness. It's no longer the lushness of life, but it's the picture of death. And Isaiah said, that's what sin does to the heart of a soul in life. And he says, our iniquities are like the wind taking us away from God. You see, uncleanness is the condition of all mankind. We must understand that. It's not just something significant to Israel and Judah. We're all that way. We're born that way. Paul says there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God, Romans 3:10 through 11. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the result of that sin condition is that the wrath of God, Romans 1 tells us, will be revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of mankind. See, I think Isaiah spoke for the whole nation when he said to God in recognition, we have all become like one who is unclean. He didn't exclude himself from that statement. He included himself in that statement. We have all become like one who's unclean. I certainly recognize that about myself. I recognize that without God in my life, I'm a living mess. Broken by sin, ruined by choices of my flesh, hopeless and trying to live a barren life like a tree with no fruit on it. That's what without God looks like. Fading away in the darkness of sin, my soul infected by a tiny molecule of sin that permeates my entire being. One little molecule of sin that infiltrates my entire system and takes over my soul and my flesh completely. I think we all have to recognize that without God and without faith in Jesus Christ, we're in no different condition than Israel was. I also realize this is not a message anybody wants to hear. No one wants to be hearing that they're a sinner at the core of their flesh. Listen, you can be the most upright citizen in this community or in the town where you're from, and still, before the revealing light of the glory of God, you are a miserable wretch at the mercy of a holy God. You can have a crime-free record. You can be in perfect standing with the legal and the court system in wherever country you're living. And you can be doing the works of a Mother Teresa. And you can have the passion of an Apostle Paul. And you will still stand accused and convicted before the perfect standards of a righteous, holy God who is a righteous judge. He will judge all the peoples with equity, with righteousness and faithfulness, Psalm 96 tells us. I met a man just a couple weeks ago in an late afternoon, early evening appointment. And the man was clearly drunk, deeply imbibed in alcohol, probably started earlier in the afternoon. The sad state of it is that that's an everyday occurrence for him. Every day about 4 o'clock, he opens the bottle and he starts to pour it out into his body. Every day, day after day, day after day, day after day. He couldn't think straight. He couldn't make decisions. He couldn't function for the sake of his wife, who dearly needed him to function for her as a husband. Clearly, he was miserable and is miserable inside of himself with the way things are. And that's what sin does. See, that's what sin does. It makes us miserable on the inside, and it drives us not to God, but away from God, and it drives us into other things that we try to imbibe ourselves in to kill the pain inside of our hearts and our souls. And there's no joy there. And there's no hope. And there's no feeling of worthwhileness. And there's no feeling of usefulness in this life. But you know what? The good news is nobody has to stay there in that kind of a condition, in that kind of a state. No one has to stay that way that man was. Recognize your condition, as Isaiah is calling Israel to, and go to the one who can rescue you out of that condition. You don't have to stay as a polluted garment and a leaf withering up and the wind blowing you away. There's hope in God, hope in God, hope in God. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, the Scripture promises He will answer. Take hold of God, the Bible says, and He'll take hold of you. He'll reveal Himself to you when you, by faith, reach out to Him. But it takes recognition. Isaiah says we need to recognize our condition. It's realizing how lost and miserable our life is and our nation is without God in our life in the center. And it's recognizing that sin has torn you away from God and you need to come back. You must come back to Him. Here's the third part. Hang in there with me. The good news is coming. Isaiah 64. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, I remember this is a prayer. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you're our potter, and we're all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we're all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? I just love verse 8 and 9 there. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Do you see what's happening here? There's a turning upwards out of the sin and the iniquity, and there's a declaration to God. It's you, God, who's in control. It's you whom we need to look to. You are our Father. We're the clay. You're the creator, the architect. We're the clay that you're forming, and you are our potter. We're all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. Please look. We're all your people. You see, I think the key word here is forgiveness. Whoops, I'm too far on that. On behalf of the whole nation here, Isaiah is throwing himself on the mercy of God. What's what we must do? He's recognizing that God's the ultimate power, God's the ultimate source, and God's the ultimate authority and in charge of life. God's the creator. We're the clay. We're simply the clay. He's the potter, and He's the one who wants to form us. We are the work of His hand. Is God shaping and forming you today? I trust He is. Isaiah acknowledges the condition of Israel as a people and as a nation in verse 10. He said, Zion's like a wilderness. This was the holy city of God. This was the inhabitant place where all the people of Israel should have been gathering for worship. And it's like a wilderness, and Jerusalem like a desolation, he says there. And the temple's been burned by fire. Praise has been stopped there. Everything is in ruins. There's no praise in the temple. It's nothing but a smokehouse of fire remaining there. And all the people and worshipers are gone. No music, no celebration, no sacrificial offerings, no priests there offering on behalf of the people, the sacrifices for the atonement of sin. Everything is in ruins. Wow. I mean, think about it. To go from the apple of God's eye to this picture here. Then look at verse 12. Isaiah pleads, "Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?" What's Isaiah doing? He's confessing. He's confessing the sin that has separated them from God. And he's confessing to God in hope that the Lord will move and forgive and heal the nation and heal the people. What's Isaiah asking? It's simple. Lord, will you look down on us in mercy and forgive us? Will you forgive us? And that can start, Isaiah says, by forgiving me first, because I'm as guilty as everybody else is. That's what someone does. Listen, that's what someone does when they've hit the bottom. When you've hit the bottom, when the recognition of our true condition is such that I know the emptiness inside of me, and I realize how empty I am inside of me, I know that no matter what I try myself, I can't find any peace within myself or without, in my own strength. And when I cry out to God, thanks, Albert. When I cry... Swallow first and then talk. When I cry out to God, dear Jesus, please rescue me and set me free from this sin-filled body of mine. You know what? God will hear that prayer when it's prayed sincerely. He will hear that prayer and He will indeed rescue you and me and set us free. God will not keep silent. He can't keep silent, and He will not restrain Himself when His people cry out to His righteousness. He can only act righteously towards us, because that's who God is in His nature. And instead of leaving us wandering in our desolation, when we cry out in faith, in loving grace, He comes and He pours all over our lives a cleansing forgiveness to the point where your cup overfloweth in the oil of gladness and joy in the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen. Here it comes. Please hear this. There is no one here today. There is no one here today that is beyond the reach of a loving God. You may think so, but the Bible says, no, there isn't. God says there is no one beyond the reach of a loving God. Your situation is not beyond God. Listen, for all have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. But look at the next part. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the point is, you can either be a prisoner to sin, as Israel was, or you can be captured by the gift of grace from God. What do you want? What do you want? You can be looking forward to the parousia, the second coming of Christ, with eager anticipation. I don't know about you, but I want to be captured by grace. And I want to be joyfully looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the twinkling of an eye at any moment. Hallelujah. You might ask me this morning, Rich, how do I get there? How do I get to that point? Listen, I'll say it again. I said it once, but this is important that you hear and understand this. Every atom in your body, every atom in our bodies is infected by the disease of sin from the Garden of Eden. We're born in sin from our mother's wombs. But the good news is that every atom may likewise be covered by the grace of God. The vilest offender can reap the deepest joys of heaven. Hallelujah. You can be justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's only two requirements. One, it comes with the form of realization. One, first, we're totally contaminated by sin. I must realize that's my condition as a human being on the face of this earth. I am totally contaminated by the disease of sin. That's realization number one. And realization number two is that I can be totally forgiven only through the blood of Jesus Christ, through love and grace and sacrifice that came through the advent, that went to the cross, that rose from the dead in Jesus Christ, the Savior, God's only Son. The perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was sent to rescue you and to rescue me. And by God's grace, in the realization that without Him, I'm doomed in my contamination of sin. But the realization with His grace and His mercy, I can be completely rescued out of that forever and ever into eternal life with God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. To all who believe, to all who confess His name, to all who will receive Jesus Christ as Savior, He will pour that grace out over you and over me. That's forgiveness of God. Confession will bring healing to your soul. Let's stand together. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I'm so grateful that we're not outside the reach of Your arm. And I'm so grateful that You offer to us something that we cannot do for our own, and that we know it can only come from You. The salvation of the living God who was from the beginning, who reaches down into this life, and who brings to us a Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. We're so grateful this morning that You offer us eternal life. And that God, as we look forward to Advent and celebrating what's already occurred in Christ's coming, and we look forward to the second coming of Christ, that we can look forward to that with eternal hope because the work that You do inside of our hearts. You cancel the sin and the written code that's against us. And You write eternal life across our hearts and in our minds. And You give us hope beyond hope and joy beyond measure. And our souls can rejoice in You forever and ever because You are the God who's to be feared and remembered, because there is no God like You. The works of Your hands declare the glory of Your grace. Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning who needs to make that commitment to You, someone who's broken by sin, someone who's been captivated and wandered off, someone who needs rescuing, Father, this morning they would realize the strong arm of grace that's reaching out to them through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, bring them in. Put the Holy Spirit on them. Set the truth in their hearts and let them bow in humble joyfulness and adoration and hope to You, O God, we pray. Lord, we bless You. We bless You for a gift that is so beyond ourselves that all that we can do, as Isaiah said, is look up and say, Lord, rend the heavens. And You have. And we thank You for that. in Jesus our Savior. Amen. And amen.